Well, I've given a title to this sermon, and the title is Worry, Worry, Worry. So I'll begin by asking you a question this evening. Are you a worrier? Are you someone that worries? What are the things that you worry about? Does worrying ever help? Do the things that you worry about ever actually happen? And what effect does worrying have on your life and your loved ones and those around you? You might say that Paul had plenty of reasons to be worried, as he wrote to the Philippians. He himself was in prison, chained to a Roman guard, waiting a possible execution sentence for his faith. That's worrying. There were divisions in the church in Rome between Jews and Gentiles. That would be worrying. And here in Philippi, two of his key gospel workers, partners in the work, Euodia and Syntyche, had fallen out with each other. And it was damaging the unity of the church. The church was dividing. That's worrying. Is Paul worried? Is he concerned that others are worried? Obviously he's concerned, but what is the difference between a legitimate concern and worry? The NIV puts it, do not be anxious, in verse 6. Other New Testament translations use the word worry. J.B. Phillips, the New Living Translation, the Message, the Good News Bible, and many others. And the Greek word here means to be anxious and have a distracting care. A distracting care is something that takes your eye off the ball. If you're playing a ball game, if you're playing football or netball or shinty or rugby or even snooker, if you take your eye off the ball, suddenly you're not going to do well. I looked up the word worry in an old English dictionary which I have, and it surprised me what it said. Worry, literally to strangle, to wring, to bite, or keep on biting, to mangle, to choke, to pull out with the teeth, of dogs fighting or molesting sheep, sheep worrying, to tease, to harass, to bother, to persecute or wear out continually, to be unduly anxious or troubled, to fret, to put oneself through needless trouble or anxiety. Does any of that sound familiar? Worry is a self-destructive sin. It mauls and it mangles our minds. Now, it's one of those sins that some people are much more prone to than others. To do with your personality. Some people just seem to be natural worriers. But it is a sin, nevertheless. Other people are more prone to other sins, but they are sins, nevertheless. And we're all prone to something or other. We all have a weakness, don't we? But to excuse your worry by saying, I'm just a bit of a worrier. It's my personality type. It's natural. It's who I am. It's the nature of the beast. Would be just like someone else saying, I'm just a bit of a thief. I go to the co-op and I can't help myself. I just steal things. Or I'm just a bit of a liar. I find the truth boring and I have to make stuff up to impress people and I just compulsively lie. It's just who I am. Or I'm just a bit of an adulterer. I see a beautiful woman and I can't help myself. I'm prone to it. It's the way I'm wired. It's sin. Worry is a sin that harms us and it damages those around us. So Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry about anything. Do not give in to worry. People particularly prone to worrying may confess to other people that it's perhaps not a good thing. It's kind of a sin. It's maybe not a sin sin, but it's kind of a sin. But often people prone to worry have a deep underlying belief that in some way worrying helps them. That in some way worrying is a good thing. Or that someone has to do all the worrying round here, and that they provide a service for their family, for their friends, for the church. They carry the load for others by worrying. They secretly believe it helps to motivate them somehow. Secretly believe worrying helps to solve problems. Maybe even replacing prayer as a means of sorting issues out. Why pray when you can worry? But it's a wrong attitude. The devil himself loves it when we worry, when we secretly believe that worrying is in some way good. Worry strangles us. It chokes us. It wrings our necks. Stops us breathing. Pulls us apart, stresses us and others around us. It causes us to think in wrong ways. It causes us to feel wrongly. And eventually we become overcome and shipwrecked. Corrie ten Boom once said, worry does not rid tomorrow of its sorrows, but it does rob today of its joy. It does not rid tomorrow of its sorrows, but it does rob today of its joy. Worry won't fix anything tomorrow, but it will ruin today for you and quite possibly for your loved ones around you who have to live with panics and fretfulness. Worry is the great joy thief, and it will steal your joy and bar you from getting it back. And worry is a very real enemy as we seek to live for Christ. How are we ever to be rid of this cancer of our souls, this leprosy of our minds? The Philippian church had a problem on the congregational level. Euodia and Syntyche, these two gospel workers, had fallen out and it was dividing the church. It's a church level problem. And this caused a problem on the personal level. Individuals in the congregation were worried. The solution is always first on the personal level. You and me and every Tom, Dick and Harry, each must have our own sin dealt with at the cross first. We must each come to God individually to be put right. C.S. Lewis once wrote, we don't need a new society, we need new people. People blame society, don't they? If you're in a church and there's problems, you can blame the church. We don't need a new church, we need new people. All the people in the society are put right, the society's put right. All the people in the church are put right, the church is put right. Friends, if we can each be ruthless with our own sin and gentler with others, then the whole church is going to be set right and one in the Lord. How can I go around looking for a speck in your eye when I've got a plank of 4x2 in my own eye, stuck in my head? I can pray for the church, of course, but I must start the change in me. If we all begin in me, then the whole church is changing, is it not? Over in Glenelg and Kintail, we've been reading a book called The Calvary Road by Roy Hessian. It's an old book, very small. You may have come across it yourselves. I recommend it. It's a very small book, and it's a book about revival and praying for revival. And we'd love to see a revival, but the emphasis of the book is to pray, Lord, start a revival in my heart. Start it here. What if everybody who came to church seriously prayed that? What if everybody who turned out on the Lord's Day to one of the local congregations began praying, Lord, bring a revival, but start it here. Start it with me. What would that look like? Just imagine. Three things we are given in these verses to deal with our sin of worry. Firstly, pray right. Secondly, think right. And thirdly, live right. First one then, pray right. Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And verse 6, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Rejoice in the Lord. Fix your eyes on Jesus, on his mighty power, on his infinite knowledge, on his wisdom, his plan in creation. Rejoice in him. Celebrate him. Worship him. Magnify his name. Think about the sovereignty of God. That verse we began with. See now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand. He's the Lord. He is proved right when he speaks. He prevails when he judges. In the end, everyone will look back and say, God was right. I firmly believe that one day people in hell, burning in the flames, will say, God was right. Everyone will see. He is proved right when he speaks and prevails when he judges. Worship and adore him. He is always right. And we, in and of ourselves, are always wrong. If I focus on my problems, worry will steal my joy. If I focus on God and who he is, I will rejoice with the joy of joys. Having rejoiced, verse 6, petition. Bring legitimate concerns and burdens to the very throne room of Jesus. Pour out your heart to the Lord. Get it off your chest whilst on your knees in prayer. People use that expression, I need to get something off my chest, usually as an excuse for saying something incredibly rude. Do you notice that? The other phrase you sometimes hear is, I don't mean to be personal, but. It's like someone saying, excuse me, I'm just about to be very rude to you. I need to get something off my chest by upsetting other people so I'm less upset myself. Let us be those who get things off our chest when we're on our knees before the Lord and hand our burdens to him. Sometimes the Lord lays a burden on you and we are to pray them out. Pour them out on our knees. Sometimes the best times of prayer I ever have are when I just go missing with my dog in the woods for a few hours. And I just say, Lord, what am I doing with my life? Where am I going? Help me with these struggles I have. Lead me in the way I should go. And I just talk to the Lord and pour out my heart. Help me, Lord. If the burden continues, continue praying. But don't turn it into a worry and be crushed by it. Turn it into prayer and be used by God for his work in his kingdom. Thanksgiving, verse 6. Thankfully, trust God for the answer to your prayers and petitions. God is good, and he knows what is best, and he answers prayers. Think, remember prayers that have been answered. It's great to keep a list, a prayer list of people and things you're praying for, and to look back at it a month or two later. Give thanks. Keep a prayer journal. Give thanks for answered prayer. Remember people that you have been praying for. Give thanks to God for people who have become Christians. Give thanks that you yourself are saved, that you know what it is to be forgiven. Give thanks as you dwell on present blessings and mercies that we have from God's hand and recount them. If we stopped and made a list of every single thing we could be thankful for, I think we might be here a while. I think the list could be quite long. Might be a useful thing to do. Just make a list of things you could thank God for and then thank him for each one. Generate an attitude of gratitude. A young minister I knew in London got depressed. He lost his excitement and joy in the work of the ministry. And he was an evangelist, so his job was an exciting one really, but he lost his joy in it. And he spoke to an older minister, an Australian evangelist, and shared this with him. And the older minister said, "You remind me of a young minister back in Australia. You're a lot like him. He committed suicide because he lost his thankfulness. He lost his sense of gratitude." I can remember my eldest son, John, going through a phase in his teenage years where he just lost that passion and that joy and just sunk into a kind of depression. And I shared the story with him. And it began a bit of a turnaround in John's life. First thing he did was get one of these big permanent rapid markers, you know, the indelible pen that you can't wash off, and wrote on the inside of his bedroom door. I wasn't chuffed about the vandalism, but he wrote on the inside of his bedroom door, "Thank God," and drew a cross. And secretly I was chuffed a bit. Every morning before he went out of his bedroom door, it reminded him to thank God. And it began a bit of a turnaround for him, to generate an attitude of gratitude. To be blind to God's blessing, to lose all sense of thanksgiving, is a road that will lead ultimately to suicide. And suicide can be fast or slow. You can go and jump off a bridge, or you can slowly poison yourself with alcohol or any one of a number of other substances. Let's be thankful. Let's be mindful to be thankful, to give thanks to God in prayer. Rejoice in the Lord. Focus on Jesus' cross. Handle your burdens to him. His shoulders are big enough. Your shoulders are not big enough. I've got quite big shoulders. My shoulders are not big enough. If I try and bear my own burdens, they will bury me. Let's be those that pray right. Secondly, think right. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And verse 9. And the God of peace will be with you. The antidote to worry, to panic and anxiety, is a secure mind. I wonder, do you have a secure mind? The peace of God and the God of peace are both in these few verses. And the peace of God transcends all human understanding. Because God's understanding transcends all human understanding, astronomically so. He gives us his peace as we pray and trust in him. He knows the outcome before the beginning. He knows all the outcomes. He invented all the outcomes. And we can trust him. And he gives his peace to you. He gives us his peace. Paul speaks about God's peace guarding our hearts and minds. Whilst at the same time as writing, he was in prison, chained to a Roman soldier. 24/7, when he had his breakfast, his dinner and his tea, he was chained to a soldier. When he went to the toilet, he was chained to a soldier, a guard. When he went to sleep at night, he was chained to a guard. And he says, let the peace of God guard your hearts and minds. If our minds and our hearts could be bound securely to God's peace, just like Paul was to his guard, unable to escape and run off into the minefield of anxiety, how blessed we would be. There's a cracking verse in Isaiah 26. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. It's a wonderful verse. Another of Paul's letters in 2 Corinthians, we're exhorted to be aggressive in mastering our minds, our thinking. We take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. A survey carried out in America by a Dr. Walker Cavert revealed that 92% of people's worries were totally needless, totally unfounded. They were imaginary. They were things that just never happened that were worrying people. Yet how much joy was lost? How many useful hours and days were wasted? You could have been praying. How much health is lost to worry? How many family members are upset or split apart from each other? Most needless worries begin with two words. What if? What if I get sick? What if I have cancer? What if I go bankrupt? What if I get repossessed? What if I get kidnapped? What if the car breaks down? What if I get beamed up by space aliens? You're just starting a process. It's like a devil's mind game when you play what if in your mind. What if worries are like a bad trip on drugs. LSD or acid. I'm not speaking from experience, by the way. But you have a bad trip on drugs, it's not real. It's in your mind. And it will mess you up. It wastes your life. It damages your health. It harms your relationships. Rather, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Verse 8, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think right on what is true. Most worries are not true, they're lies. On what is noble, not trashy or unworthy. And what is right, not wrong. And what is pure, not sordid or gossipy. And what is lovely, not what is ugly and gross. What is admirable, not despised or cheap. And what is excellent, the best in all and in everyone. What is praiseworthy, commendable, valuable. It's kind of like the power of positive thinking, but in the Lord. Focus on Christ, on all that is good, and all that is good in the world, and all that is good in the church. Think right. Thirdly and lastly, live right. And how we live is determined in our minds. How we live is determined by how we think. That's why we began with thinking right and praying right. The Proverbs tell us that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. The way we think determines how we feel. How we feel determines how we act. How we act forms our patterns of habit. Our habits form our characters, and our characters determine our destiny. The way we think, the way we feel, the way we act, our habits, our characters, our destiny. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And interesting, the Bible word for repentance, the Greek word, is a word metanoia. And we get meta, it means change, like in metamorphosis. And noia, Noah, or mind. To repent is to change your mind. To change your thinking. To be mind renewed, like the prodigal son who came to his senses and said, I will return to my father. Lord, change our minds, change our thinking, and turn them to you. I've done a couple of examples of this progression from thought to feeling to acts to habit to character to destiny. This one's for the minister. Thought. Numbers are down tonight. Is it me? Feeling. Pessimism. Deflation. Guilt, worry, act, half-hearted singing, half-hearted praying, half-hearted preaching, anxiety, pessimism in conversations with people after the service, paranoia, habit, probably the same next week and the week after, or worse, expecting the same or worse, unmotivated in preparation, probably won't go visiting. Prayer in the future. Very unmotivated. Starting to doubt God's goodness or God's power or both. Character, sad, half-hearted, deflated. Settle for less kind of mentality. Start limping about like a wounded animal in self-pity. Destiny, dwindling congregation. Probably give up soon. What else could I do for a living? Maybe I could drive a truck. Or, let's start again. Thought. I can't believe I'm actually saved. And so are all these guys here with us tonight. Even if we're down on numbers, we are gathered together in the name of Jesus. Feeling, joy, excitement, hope for others who are not yet saved, gratitude towards God. God saved me, he could save other people. Act, sing loudly, praise God, pray for a revival, encourage others when visiting them or over refreshments at the end of the service or shaking hands at the door. Encouragement, a spiritual gift from God. Habit, even better next week. Positive outlook. Prayer is increasingly exciting. Committed to preparation. Hard work with joy. Character, joyful, enthusiastic, prayerful, God-dependent, rejoicing, hopeful, expectant. Destiny, revival in Lockhouse. Well, hey! Let's agree among ourselves, friends. Let's agree with God. Let's agree with our very self to be rid of any notion that worry is a friend, or that worry in some way is a good thing. It is a tool of the devil. It undermines believers. It undermines churches. Our scripture today says, do not be anxious about anything. May God help us to pray right, to think right, to live right. Our confidence is in the Lord.